Well, thank you, Greg and team. Man, it's good to sing those songs of worship together with your church family. As we were singing there, I was recalling back to during the lockdown when I was the only one in the room here other than the camera operators and those who were on the stage, and the loneliness of singing myself as opposed to today being surrounded by so many of you and the voices. And I just stopped singing there, and it just was beautiful to listen to your voices and together to worship. So it's great to do that, church family. And as Reuben said, you got a postcard as you came in today. And we would encourage you just to fill that out and encourage someone else. You know, maybe it's a neighbor you want to just give a little note of encouragement to. Maybe it's a fellow Grace Pointer, somebody that you haven't seen in like 2 years, you know, and you want to just write them a note. And there's a mailbox here. You can just, after the service, stick it up there, or any of the following weeks here as you come in, you can grab a postcard at the Welcome Center. Mine I filled in just now to our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine, and to send them a note of encouragement. Maybe you want to do the same, and we'll send those off this week. And I've been praying daily for the Ukraine and whoever it may be that you want to encourage. And those of you who are online, welcome to you. And it was good. Somebody came by this week. They've been watching for a year and a half, and it was great to meet him and hear a little bit about his story. And if you're watching online and there's any way that we can help you, pray for you, resource you, equip you, whatever it may be, please reach out to us. Well, postcards from heaven, the parables. Let's continue the series. And why don't I begin talking about security? Where do you get your security? See, sometimes we can find that we get our security from things in this world. It could be things like health choices. We think, well, if I'm just going to eat healthy and I'm going to exercise regularly and take my vitamins, then I'm going to be healthy. And we base our security upon that. Or it could be our achievements. We think, well, if I'm going to be the top of my class, top in my school, or I get the meet the KPIs that my boss puts for me at work, you know, or even exceeds them, then I will be secure in my achievements. Or it could be financial security. We think, well, if we just invest wisely, if I just, you know, invest in the right real estate or stocks or Bitcoin or bonds or whatever it may be, and we look at our financial spreadsheet and can feel good about it. Or family and friends, we look at our relationships and we feel good about those and we think, ah, I'm secure. All of those things can be good things, but are they the things that we want to build our life upon? Because circumstances can change. Relationships can alter. Investments can go up and can go down. Health status can change in an instant. Wherein lies your security? In this parable, and we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 7, it's a short story. And it reminds us that the source of our security is so important. Because the thing that we think about when we're not thinking about anything else, or the thing that we dream about that may be our source of security, what if a storm comes and alters that? An unexpected disruption, some life-altering change. Matthew chapter 7. Let me set the context for this. Why don't we put a picture of the Wadi Kelt up on the screen there, please? The Wadi Kelt here in Israel is a place that's very dry, receives very little rainfall, you know. It's called a Wadi Kelt, and our part of the world, we may call it a Soyuz, you know. It's a very dry area in Israel where occasionally a flash flood can come. And this very well could be the context for which Jesus says these words. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I pray that you would take your word and I pray you would speak it right now into each person's life. You know our needs. You know the house that each of us is building. So we open ourselves up to you. Speak now, Lord, I pray. Amen. Okay, in this parable, which again, it's a short one. It can easily fit on a postcard, right? In effect, it's in a sense a story of two builders. There's a wise builder and a foolish builder. And Earl Palmer says, the best way to understand these types of parables is to take the characters and kind of compare them one against the other. How are they similar? How are they different? And when we see how they diverge, then we can find the one point. Because remember, as I said, in the parables, there's usually one main lesson, one main point that Jesus is trying to make. So thinking about this parable this week, kind of two similarities and one difference that I picked out. The first thing, the similarity, is that everyone's building a life. These two men were building houses. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us what type of house they were building, what materials they were using, how many rooms were in, was it a bungalow, two-story? All of those things are incidental. What's important is that they were both building houses. And you and I are also building. Now, Jesus obviously is talking about something deeper here than shingles and two-by-fours. He's talking about building a life. In fact, we could replace the word house here with the word character, or perhaps the word soul. Everyone is building character. Everyone is developing their soul. It's not an optional thing. You might say, well, I'm not into building anything. Well, you are building your life. You're building your family. Because everyone has family relationships, whether sibling, parents, kids. And Jesus says you're building your family relationships. You're building your ministry. Because everyone is a minister, the Bible says. Oh, you may spend your work day, you know, as a shop foreman or as a salesperson or taking care of kids or as a retiree or as a student, small business owner, whatever it may be, but you're building your ministry. You're building relationships. In your relationships this week, you will develop a posture either towards people or opposed to people. You'll either forgive that person at school or at work, or you'll build a wall of resentment. Everyone's building relationships. Whether it's family, friends, finances, school, work achievements, everyone is building something, including a relationship with God. Today, you will move either closer to God or away from God. This week, you will create space for God, or you will not do that. Everyone's building a relationship with God, their soul, their character. So you can't abdicate the house building responsibility. For some of us, this idea of building a soul, I mean, that just sounds so overwhelming, right? Building character, that sounds onerous. But we all build something. We can't abdicate that. With the freedom to choose comes the responsibility to build a life. Paul Tournier said, to live is to choose. Now, choosing reminds me of the Choose Your Own Adventure books. How many enjoyed reading those Choose Your Own Adventure books? Oh, yeah. If you were particularly a kid in the 80s and the 90s, these books were just like so popular. Choose Your Own Adventure. Why don't we put one up on the screen there? The Cave of Time. I mean, they sold hundreds of millions of copies of these Choose Your Own Adventure books. And those of you who aren't familiar with these books, it's real simple. They're written in the second person. And so you become the protagonist. And so in this particular story, there's 40 different endings that you can choose, you know? And so you might be reading the book and, you know, it says, oh, you're getting chased by some warriors and you can either go hide in the mountains or you can turn around and fight them, you know? And then something else comes, there's a rhinoceros chasing after you and you think, okay, if you want to, you know, go up the tree, turn to page 87. If you want to, jump over the ledge, turn to page 39. And so you say, hey, I'm going to take my chance on the ledge. You take the ledge and boom, it's a cliff and you die. You know, that's the end. Oh, this is so cool. I want to start again, you know? And there's 40 different endings that you can have, you know? And choose your own adventure books are great. But they're not like life, right? Because in life, you don't get to sometimes start again. And that means we've got to choose wisely. We've got to build our lives on that which matters. How we spend our time, our resources, how we invest our gifts, our relationships, becomes very crucial. So Jesus is asking, what are you building your life on? Everyone's a builder. Second similarity I see between these two guys is that everybody faces storms. Notice the difference between the two storms. The first storm, verse 25, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. The second storm, verse 27, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. What is the difference between the two storms? There is no difference, right? Jesus uses identical words to describe those two storms. See, there's no place where you are exempt from the storms. Jesus is reminding us that we build our house where there are storms. This isn't a story of two different climates, right? It's not like one guy decided to build in Vancouver and he built where it rains and then it rains some more. And the other guy built in Arizona, you know, in the desert, where there is no rain. No, this isn't a story of two different climates. Storms come to every single house. Any storm chasers in the crowd? Anybody like to go to Tofino during storm season? Okay, there's a couple people that like to do that. We've got a few storm chasers in the crowd. I asked Derek from my discipleship group. I said, hey, I know he goes to Tofino. And I said, hey, do you ever go during storm season? And he said, no, I go in the summer when it's warm. What a wimp, eh? You know, not that I can talk because I've never gone during storm season. But he said, hey, people stay at the Wiccanish Inn. And so you see a picture of it there. Has anybody stayed there at the Wiccanish Inn? And so I phoned over there because Derek had mentioned this place. And I said, you know, what kind of personalities come during storm season? And she said, all personalities do. And I said, well, what's the experience like to be out there during a storm? And, you know, as she talked about it, I thought, you got to actually, some things in life you got to actually experience, right? It can't be told to you over the phone. But she said, you know, that they provide the boots and the raincoats. In fact, on the website, it says there's no such thing as bad weather, just poor clothing choices, which I thought was kind of funny. So storm season. You and I can choose whether to go to Tofino during storm season, whether to go out there and face those 70 kilometer an hour winds, whether to stand in front of the big, you know, 25 foot high wind waves. But in life, we don't get to choose the storm that we will necessarily face. We all face storms. They have different names. It may be a health storm. Could be a financial storm, a relational storm, a work storm, a mental health challenge storm. Could be an accident or an injury. Could be hurt from another. Could be scorn for our faith. It could be the loss of a loved one. We face different kinds of storms with different names, but we all face them. And the storms vary in intensity. Could be a mild storm or a full-blown hurricane. It could be a small wave, or it could be a 12-meter high rogue wave. It could be a minor tremor, it could be an earthquake. The question is, what kind of house are you building? Because you are going to face a storm. Some of you perhaps are going through a storm right now. Or you've gone through a storm recently. And we all will go through storms in the future. There is no house building in a storm-free zone. And that's important to remember, because sometimes we think, well, I can just build my house. I build my house on Jesus the rock, and I won't be exempt from those storms. But Jesus never promises that, right? It's not like he promises, oh, if you build your life upon me, that will create some kind of force field that will prevent any of the storms from getting in. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. After the devastating storm we had here in November, I met with one of the pastors of our Mennonite Brethren Church out in Arnold Community Church in Abbotsford, and their church, the basement was flooded, and so I said, hey, is there any way that we as a church can help? We know something about flooded basements. We've been through that. And I said, you know, you need people help, money, how can we come alongside you? And as we chatted, I asked him a question. I said, what are the locals saying? I was curious. Like, is this like a once-in-a-lifetime event? Or is the dike going to break again? What are the people here in Abbotsford saying? You know, it made me wonder about this guy this week. What was he thinking? Was he thinking, oh, that storm I heard about last year, that was like a once-in-a-100-year event. It's not going to happen again. Why did he build on the sand? Everyone builds a life, and every life will be tested by the storms. So we've got two similarities. What about the difference between these two builders? And the difference is, of course, the foundation. They built upon vastly differing foundations. And like I said, I wonder if this second guy, did he not know about previous storms? Was he like new to the area and just thought, hey, those locals, they don't know about this nice sandy area down by the Jordan River? Michael Wilkins, in his commentary, says, the locale of the sermon near the Sea of Galilee finds a natural setting for this parable. The alluvial sand ringing the seashore was hard on the surface during the hot summer months, but a wise builder would not be fooled by surface conditions. He would dig down, sometimes 10 feet below the surface sand, to the bedrock, and there establish the foundation for his house. When the winter rains came, causing the Jordan River pouring into the sea to overflow its banks, houses built on alluvial sand structure would have an unstable foundation, but houses built on bedrock would be able to withstand the floods. What was that second builder thinking? And notice what Jesus calls him there in verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine does not put them into practice is like a blank man. What does he call him? Does he call him an evil man? No. Does he call him a wicked man? No. He calls him a foolish man. The Greek word there is moros. It's from which we get our English word moron. Jesus says, this guy is senseless. He's foolish. You know? If you were to ask him, why'd you build there? He'd probably say, I don't know. That's a common expression, those of us who are parents hear from our kids, right? Our kids do something, they say, why'd you do that? I don't know. My daughter Mackenzie, when she was younger, she's driving her bike on our street, and then she decided to leave her bike, not leaning against the house, not on the grass, not in the garage. She put the bike right behind my car. And I didn't see that bike until I backed up. And then I was like, I said, Mac, why did you put the bike of all places right behind my car? What'd she say? I don't know. My younger daughter, Kelsey. We used to have a glass coffee table. She was once on the back of the couch, and she decided to jump from that couch onto the glass coffee table, which required, you know, a half a dozen stitches. And I said to her afterwards, I said, Kels, well, what were you thinking when you jumped from the back of the couch through the coffee table? I don't know. Now, some of you are probably thinking, your parents with young children, why do you have a glass coffee table? To which I say, I don't know. Everybody says, I don't know. It just seems like a good idea at the time. Maybe this builder didn't want to go through the hard work of digging that 10 feet down through the sand into the bedrock. But he ended up reaping what he had sown. Though he appeared to listen to the words of Jesus, He didn't put them into practice. And how does his house fall? Verse 27. And it fell with a great crash. It wasn't like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, you know, kind of moving 1 to 2 millimeters every year. No, this thing came down with a big crash. A poor choice, a series of poor choices made along the way. Things which seemed like a good idea at the time, but then they crashed. Wisdom. It's cultivated by taking Jesus as our teacher. And sometimes wisdom seems in short supply in our time period, doesn't it? You know, like sometimes those warnings you find on consumer products. You know, like an example, on a Batman costume, this warning: cape does not enable user to fly. Really? We got to tell people like that? Like, do they actually try and put the Batman costume on and go up on the roof and go, hey, this is my chance now? Or on a bottle of hair coloring, this warning: do not use as ice cream topping. Really? Who's thinking that? They go to the hospital and the doctor says, what have you eaten? You're so sick. Well, you know, I had some ice cream and then I was craving some chocolate topping, but Save-On was closed. And so I thought, hey, I got that hair coloring in the bathroom. Like, really? You know, or what about on the cardboard sunshield? Do not drive with sunshield in place. Really? Who's doing that? Or this one, the baby stroller. Caution, remove infant before folding for storage. Oh, man. Honey, how was your time at the mall? Oh, it was great. Where's the baby? Oh, the baby. I forgot to take her out of the stroller before I put the stroller in the... Oh, man. They put these warnings on consumer products because evidently people must try it. Jesus says, be careful. Be careful how you build your life, your soul, your character. Because the wrong foundation will bring it down with a great crash. Every day you and I are building through the choices we make. House building is not optional. Jesus begins the parable by saying, therefore, everyone, not some people, everyone. So take Jesus as your teacher. Learn from him. Perhaps you have him as your savior. You've confessed your sins. You've taken him as your redeemer. You've knelt before the cross. Your sins are forgiven, and that's beautiful. But don't let it end there. Learn from him. Be his student. Jesus is the wisest person who ever lived. Take him as your teacher. In Luke's version of the account, he says these words: they are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house, but could not shake it because it was well built. Those words just struck me. Dug down deep. This is a season, friends, to dig down deep. And what does that look like for you? To build a life. To build a life upon the foundation as Jesus as that foundation. To build that life of integrity. To build that life of character. To build that life of vital relationships. To build that life of obeying Jesus. To build that life of following the Great Commission. To build a life upon Jesus. What's the difference between the two builders? Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. That's the difference, right? One obeyed and one did not obey. They both listened to Jesus, but only one followed through. There's a house down in San Jose, California. The Winchester House. Has anybody gone on a tour of the Winchester House? Okay, John, you've been on to see this house. I'm told this is a very unique house, the Winchester House. It originally belonged to Sarah Winchester, and by her name, you can associate her with the wealth of the firearms, the Winchester brand. Now, she lost her husband and her only child. And in her grief, in her intense grief, perhaps influenced by the occult, she began a building project that she would carry on for the rest of her life. She thought, if I just keep building my house, then I will never die. And so she did. She hired 16 carpenters that built every day for 38 years. They installed more than 160,000 windows, which is more than the Empire State Building. She did bizarre things in the house, like the front doors were only used once by the men who installed them. There's some staircases in the house that just lead up to a ceiling, nowhere to go. There's doors open that just open to a brick wall. All of it was done, apparently, to try and confuse death. But evidently, death has a wonderful sense of direction, because Sarah Winchester was still building when death came for her. I began this message talking about security. Wherein lies your security? And have you placed your security upon Jesus Christ and His words? Because that will carry you through life and death. And see, friends, you will still face storms in life, but you can know someone is there with you in the storm, and someone is building together with you. Even though we are the ones that build, we don't build alone. In a sense, Jesus is the co-builder with us. Oh, we make choices, but we lean upon Him. We trust Him. We follow Him. We don't build upon our own good works. We build upon the good works of Jesus. We don't build upon our own foundation. And that's an important distinction. We're not into moralism. Non-Christians can do better good works than Christians can do. We build upon the person of Jesus Christ and His good works. That becomes our foundation. I told you earlier in this series that when Jesus told these parables, they would often provoke, I believe, conversation, spirited conversation on the walk home, as people would talk about, what did he mean by that? And they'd dialogue and debate about it. And I believe this one also would. So let's set the context. Jesus is going back 700 years to the writings of Isaiah and the promise of a future hope. Chris talked last week about the messianic hope around the parable of the great banquet. I encourage you to listen to his good message there. And in a similar way, Jesus is also going back to Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 28. Why don't we put it up on the screen? Isaiah 28, 16. Let's read that verse together. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. So in Isaiah 28, Isaiah is telling a parable. He's talking to the people of Israel who have made a coalition with the Egyptians to fight against the Assyrians. And the prophet rebukes the people of God for making this human coalition. He says they're going to be destroyed by the Assyrians, but all is not lost because they can build on this foundation. But the question is, what is that foundation? Pastor Danny lent me his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes by Kenneth Bailey. And he talks about the interpretation of this foundation. And he talks about the Qumran community in the Jordan Valley. It would be about 100 BC. And they're writing in their rule of community these words. In the council of the community, there shall be 12 men and 3 priests, perfectly versed in all that is revealed of the law, whose work shall be truth, righteousness, justice, loving kindness, and humility. When these are in Israel, it shall be that tried wall, that precious cornerstone, whose foundation shall neither rock nor sway in their place. So these pious people are saying, hey, we got to establish this leadership. And it's because of their impeccable good works that will be the stone. That will be the foundation. Well, in Jerusalem, they fell differently. And this is what the Mishnah says. After the ark was taken away, a stone remained there from the time of the early prophets, and it was called Shetiyah, which means the foundation. It was higher than the ground by 3 finger breadths. On this he used to place the fire pan. This text discusses the ritual of the high priest in the temple in Jerusalem on the great day of atonement. In the middle of a 12-hour liturgy on that solemn day, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies carrying a large pan of burning charcoal covered with incense. In the center of the Holy of Holies, there was a stone slightly elevated from the rest of the floor. On that stone, he would place the fire pan. That stone was called the foundation. So which is it? Is it the Qumran community that says it's this litany of good works that becomes the stone, the foundation? Or is it what the Jewish leaders are saying in the Holy of Holies, that 3 finger breadths it said, that is the foundation, the stone? Which one is it? Well, Jesus comes along. And he says, there's a third way. And he's showing us here in the parable that it's not based upon a building like a temple, but upon a person. And that person is him. He is the foundation. The foolish builder, his house was destroyed, not from a what, but rather from a who. It's who he was building his life upon. And friends, good works is not the answer. Moralism is exhausting. And likewise, religious rituals are insufficient. Jesus is saying that Shetiyah, that foundation, is him. He says, I am your foundation. You build your life upon me. I am that rock. I am the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that we just read earlier. So I ask you again, friends, where is your security for life, for death? You don't have to live like Sarah Winchester with this fear of death, trying to escape it. Death is an off-ramp to the next life, to be with God. And Jesus is the way. What is your security here on this earth? Is it found in your own righteousness, your own good works? Is it found upon something that you have, your money, your relationships, your health? Or is it built upon something that can last through any storm? Jesus Christ. I say place your security, your ultimate security in him and upon his good works. Take him as your forgiver, your leader, your teacher. Put into practice what he says to you. Storms will always come. Next winter, there will be storms in Tofino and there will be storm chasers there. Honey, Sheila, does that sound like a good idea to go to Tofino? No? Okay, I guess not. We're not going. Storms will come in your life. Whether next week, next month, or next year. But where is your security in? And right now, do you want to maybe surrender? Surrender some of the alternative narratives that you've been believing. Thinking this is the source of my security. Because it's not strong enough, friends. And it's not going to satisfy. Build your life not on a what, but on a who. This person, Jesus Christ. And with him as your foundation, you can persevere through anything. Whom are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? Let's go to prayer. We'll just take a few moments of silent prayer. God brought you here this morning, or God has you watching the video right now on YouTube, and He's asking you that question. Where's your security? What's your foundation? Why don't you talk to him right now in the silence of your heart? Oh, Jesus, you are the Lord. As we sang earlier, you are the Lord through all the storms. We recognize that. We don't always put it into practice. And so forgive us when we trust in our own wisdom, our own works, our own self-help. And today again, we turn to you. We are reminded through your word that we are to build upon you. And Jesus, I thank you that you are strong. Thank you that you are greater than even death, because you proved that by breaking out of the grave that first Easter. And so we can place our trust, our hope in you. We do that now, Lord Jesus, because of who you are and what you have done. Amen.